Well, 2 weeks ago today, May the 11th, Sunday, when I left here that Sunday, I was thinking, well, next time I'm in this pulpit, I'm going to be sharing this mission trip that Lori and I are going to take. Because we were supposed to go to Sweden on Tuesday, May 13th. Now, let me back up and tell you a little bit about that. Forrest and Christina Hendricks live in Stockholm, Sweden. We met them almost 30 years ago when I was a student at Dallas Seminary. We were going to this little church. We met them at church. He was a fellow student. He invited us over for coffee. We went to their house, and you know, we just became friends. He graduated before I did. He went on to the mission field. He's been a career missionary. He's with Greater Europe Missions, and he's been all over Europe, spent most of his time in Latvia, which is the former Soviet Union, and then he's been in Stockholm, Sweden now for quite a few years. His wife, Christina, is from Stockholm, and he's involved with evangelism, discipleship, and church planning. He's been wanting me to come over and visit him for 30 years. So finally, last August, he called me up just out of the blue and says, hey, Jerry, when are you coming over? It's like, I don't know. Let me think about it and pray about it. Call me back next week. So he did, and I said, I want to come. I don't know why this time was different, but it was. So that was in August. So we made the plans, you know, when can we go for, you know, his schedule, our schedule. So May 13th, we're going to go from May 13th to May 20th. That Monday night, we went to bed. We were all packed, ready to go. Got up early the next morning, and I checked my phone, and I got a text from United Airlines. Your flight has been canceled. I'm like, Laurie, get on the phone. Call United. See if we can reschedule. She says, yeah, I heard your text go off in the middle of the night. I just slept through it. So sure enough, she gets on the phone and calls up, and we're scrambling around. And the only thing that could work, Wednesday and Thursday, we weren't getting out of Tuesday. Wednesday and Thursday, everything, we were going from here to Newark, Newark to Stockholm. Everything was booked up Wednesday, Thursday. So Friday, everything worked out. So Friday, instead of Tuesday to Tuesday, Friday to Friday. It was like, all right. And I called Forrest. I said, man, I hope this works for him. And he said, all right, that'll be great. So anyway. And so I'm like, what am I going to do now? I got nothing planned for the next 3 days, which turned out to be a blessing because I had a ton of work to do around my house. I've been putting off. It's like, when am I going to find the time or make the time, whichever one? So I was able to work all 3 days, do a lot of work around the house. So Friday morning, we get up, we go to the airport. You know, we're all excited, finally working out. So we're standing there, and there's a lady right there, the representative for United, checking on our bag as we're there, and another lady walks by her behind, and she walks by, she says, flight 467's been canceled. I'm like, that's us! Laura and I are like, what? Yeah, it's been canceled. Wait a minute, the same thing happened on Tuesday, it's happening today? So she gets on the computer, you know, you're not getting out today, tomorrow you're not getting out either. I said, well, then forget it. We can't, you know, I can't go, I wouldn't have been here today. I said, you know, no, I can't do that. So we were able to get our money back, refunded, full refund. Called Forrest up, left a message, he didn't answer. Not coming. So I got I started texting, I sent out a bunch of texts to people and said, you know, we're not going. Somebody texted me back and said, are you upset? I texted him back. I said, no. But am I disappointed? Yes. Because I don't think ever before in my life anything was more clear than that. You know, I got a thick head. I don't learn too easy. But once would have been enough. Two times. I'm not going to try to fight that. It was completely beyond my control. So I told Laura again, I feel like I'm retired. I got all next week, I'm off. What are we going to do? I'll get to that in a second. So the question is, why? Why'd this happen? I mean, this was a good thing, right? I mean, you know, taking a mission trip, you know, going to do something for Jesus. Something been waiting on for 30 years. I mean, Forrest was devastated. He said, I've never had this happen before. People coming to see me like this. One time, sometimes, but never twice. My daughter Lizzie, who works for United Airlines, she talked to everybody in the office, and we never heard anything like this before. The same flight, 3 days, maybe in the middle of wintertime from blizzards or something, if you're coming out of Chicago, but this is unheard of. Both times the flight was coming from D.C. to New Orleans, and it was canceled because of weather, rain. Go figure. So, how do you explain that? Well, I want to talk today about providence. Providence. I'm going to begin by talking about the mystery of providence. Proverbs 16:9 says this: "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Now, some of you are saying, "Well, you know, probably why you couldn't go was because something bad was going to happen." I don't know that. Here's what I do know: no planes crashed going to Stockholm. There were no terrorist attacks that week. I don't know. I have no clue. No earthly idea. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." God tells us all that we need to know. He gives us enough that we might make wise decisions. But he doesn't tell us everything. His revelation only goes so far, because we all have those questions of why. And my answer is divine providence. What is divine providence? It's the daily, constant, sovereign rule of our God over all things for the accomplishment of his eternal purposes. Providence is God's bringing to pass in time, sovereignly, absolutely, and perfectly what he purpose in all eternity. Here's another way of saying this. There's nothing in this world that happens by chance. There's not a chance that that takes place. There's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as fate, accident. Everything that takes place in this world, God knew about it from all eternity and brought it to pass by his wise counsel and his good will. Providence is God's government of the universe. God is not idle. He's always working. There's no luck or chances. So that raises a couple of questions. Here's the first one. Was that not fatalism? Fatalism is blind. Fatalism says that is what is going to be, and there's nothing you can do about it. It's like an arrow that's shot by a bow that's just shot out into the space with no particular target. On the other hand, providence is full of eyes. God always has a specific target in mind. Their design is in everything. Fate is impersonal. Providence is personal. Fate is a mechanical running of the universe. Providence is God's gracious oversight of the universe. See, God is not a God of blind chance, whatever can be. It's ironclad, nothing you could do about it. Quite the contrary. God tells us to pray. Matter of fact, let me tell you how providence works here. So, I had all this stuff due around my house. I've been putting it off, quite honestly. Between last week, 2 weeks ago and this week, I got it all done. I'm working like a dog. It's been great. So Friday, we're at the airport, and it's like, what are we going to do, Lori? Got my bags packed. I'm ready to go somewhere. Well, my daughter got married in March, and we've been wanting to go up there and visit her and her husband. It's like, when are we going to go? You know, we were looking at our schedules, between their schedule, our schedule. It's like, nothing's working out. Maybe August would have been the earliest we could have gone, if then. Now, the weekend before was Mother's Day. Lizzie was in town, and she says, well, we're going out of town last weekend. But we learned, like, Wednesday that had fallen through for them. I said, text Lizzie, see if we go to Chicago. Sure enough, yeah, come on up. We fly standby. We spent the night in New Orleans Friday night, Saturday. We flew up there standby, came back Tuesday night. It was great. Got a chance to see you, had a wonderful time. So, you know, the providence even of that, you know, God worked it out. Now, from Forrest's point of view, That was a little more difficult. But here's the good thing that happened for him. We were going to stay two nights at a hotel in Sweden. He's kind of like in the suburbs, right in the heart of town, this real great-looking areas. And, you know, it was non-refundable. So I said, you and Christina go use it. So they went down there, and they spent the night, and they had a great time. And anyway, so providence is not fatalism. But here's the second thing. What about providence versus freedom of the will? Everything we do and everything we choose is in accordance to God's will, even our sinful choices. The bottom line is that God knows about all of our choices and actions, yet they all take place in such a way that it does not violate our responsibility as free moral agents, nor does it negate the reality of our choices. We're not robots, folks. We don't walk around every morning. I get up and walk around. If that was the case, I'd be holy every day, right? If I was a robot. I don't know about you, but I don't. I choose not to do what God wants. If I was a robot, I'd be holy all the time because that's what God would program into me. Now, the primary means by which God accomplishes his will is through secondary causes. The laws of nature, human choice. Well, we didn't go to Sweden. It was the laws of nature. There was a rainstorm Tuesday and Friday up in D.C. The plane couldn't get out. Nothing you could do. In other words, God works indirectly through these secondary causes to accomplish his will. So the question is, if our will is free, will it supersede the divine providence? And the answer is no, it never does. Because when my freedom bumps into God's divine sovereignty, you know who always wins? God does. If there's one atom in this universe, one atom that's not under God's control, we're in a heap of trouble. This whole place is spinning out of control, a lot worse than we thought. Divine providence does not destroy our freedom. Rather, divine providence is what enables us to properly use that freedom. I still make choices. You still make choices. But God has still got a plan. How these both fit in and work together? Don't know. But they're clearly there. So we made these plans to go to Sweden. Good plans. It didn't work. I have no earthly idea why it didn't. But God, in his wisdom and his love, overruled it. That's what I know. When I can begin to see, Lord, I'm going to try to do what I can do, but ultimately you're in control because you're God and I'm not. Now, the term providence is only used one time in the whole Bible, actual word. God's care and control of the universe. But it's on every single page of the Bible. All throughout it. You see God caring for his people. God working out his plan. Let me give you two examples. Joseph. Joseph was the 11th of 12 sons. Joseph was his father Jacob's favorite. Joseph's brothers, except for his youngest brother Benjamin, they all hated Joseph because Joseph had this dream and they were all going to bow down to him, and Joseph was kind of a young, cocky teenage, 17-year-old boy. So they're all out tending the sheep, and Jacob tells Joseph, go take care of your brothers. See how they're doing. You go be the foreman. Even though 10 of them are older than you, you're the boss. The brothers, quite frankly, had had it with Joseph. Now, everywhere, everybody has a choice. Jacob chose to send Joseph. Joseph chose to go. Joseph comes. The brothers choose to put him to death. Let's kill this guy. Let's kill this dreamer. But God's providence blocks it. And instead of killing Joseph, they sell him into slavery. A caravan just happens to be going by there on the way to Egypt. Chance? Not a chance. God knew that caravan would be going by. They sell Joseph into slavery. He goes to Egypt, ends up in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's the captain of the bodyguard for Pharaoh. Potiphar's wife has eyes for Joseph. Joseph declines her advances. She makes claims that he didn't do. Joseph ends up in prison. Now, if we looked at it right here, it'd be like, man, you call that God watching over Joseph? Doesn't look too good. His brothers hate him. They sell him off. Now he's in prison. But God's not finished. While he's in prison, there's a cupbearer who's one of the Pharaoh's servants, advisors. He has a dream. Joseph says, I know what that dream means. He tells the cupbearer, it comes true. Cupbearer gets out, and Joseph said, make sure you put in a good word to Pharaoh for me. Yeah, I'll do that. Well, cupbearer doesn't do it. 2 years later, Pharaoh just happens to have a dream. None of his advisors can interpret it. But the cupbearer says, I know a guy. When I was in prison, there was this guy, man, he interpreted my dream right on. Pharaoh says, bring him to me. Interprets Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh can't believe it. Puts him in second control of the whole country after him. That meanwhile, there's a famine going on all around that area in Israel. Joseph's 10 brothers, except for his younger brother Benjamin, come to Egypt. And they don't recognize that Joseph they're in front of. Joseph puts up a series of things that they got to, hoops they got to jump through to make sure where their heart is. Finally, he reveals himself and says, man, get my daddy. Y'all all come to Egypt because there's a famine going on. So providentially, God protected God's people from the famine by Joseph going through all that he did providentially to get to where he was. Not only that, but long term, God had made promises to Abraham. I'm going to bless you and your descendants. What if they died? How could that take place? God knew what he was doing, the long term. But he used, throughout this whole process, all human choices. There's no miracles in the whole story of Joseph. It's all day-to-day occurrences. And that's how God normally runs the universe. When there's a miracle, that's the rare exception. Day by day, through free human agencies, God carries out his plan. What about Ruth? A little book in the Old Testament. Great little book. There's, again, a famine in Judah. Famines take place a lot in the Old Testament. There's a man named Elimelech. He marries a woman named Naomi. They got two sons. They said, let's get out of here. There's no food here. Let's go to this other country, Moab. They go to Moab. While they're in Moab, the two sons marry two Moabite women. While they're there, Elimelech and his two sons die. Ruth now is triple bereavement. She's lost her husband and both of her sons. So she tells the two Moabite daughter-in-laws, listen, y'all staying here, I'm going back to my own country. And that's where Ruth says, no, you're not. I'm going with you. Where you go, I go. Your people will be my people. Where you lodge, I will lodge. So Ruth goes with Naomi. They come to Bethlehem. They're destitute. They're so destitute that the fields, after they reap the fields, you could go around, poor people go around the edges of the fields and glean some of the grain, glean some of the stuff that they didn't take up. So Ruth goes to the field. It just so happens to be the field of Boaz. Boaz is a distant relative of Ruth. Boaz is a wealthy man. Boaz ends up marrying Ruth. And through their union together, Boaz and Ruth have a son named Obed. Obed has a son named Jesse. Jesse has a son named David. And eventually from David comes Jesus Christ. So again, God's providential hand. Immediately, he cared for them, kept them from famine, kept them from starving to death. Long term, he provided through the Savior through them. But let me say to you, this is not just Bible people. This is for all of us. If you know God's Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior, he's involved in your life day by day by day. Providentially watching over you, providentially caring for you, providentially guiding you. Now, you don't always know what he's doing. You don't always know what he's doing, but he's doing it. John Flavel, who was a Puritan, wrote this. The providence of God is like Hebrew words. It can be read only backwards. Hebrew, you read it from right to left instead of left to right. So Flavel was saying, when you're in the middle of something, you can't see what's going on. But then you get past it. And you look back and say, now I get it. Not all the time. Some things you'll never know why. Not on this earth, not even in eternity. But many things. I mean, I look back, my friendship with Forrest. Just met him at church, became friends. Still friends. Been involved in his ministry for 30 years. Think about your life right now. How many little things in your life where you are right now, some little twist, some little turn, as you look back, I guarantee you, you come up with so many of them, it's like, oh my gosh. You think that's accident? Blind fate? Chance? Coincidence? No. God is involved actively in your life, working out his will, working out his plan. And that plan is based on great affection, great love, great care. So much so that there's even the minuteness of providence. Matthew 10:29, Jesus speaking. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are not all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Jesus is saying to his disciples, you don't need to be afraid. Because God really does care, your heavenly Father, for you, even down to the most minute details. If God cares for a sparrow, I was out on my deck this morning when I got up, you know, going on my sermon, and all the birds are chirping. It's like, oh, man, Lord, you know every one of these birds and what's going on with them right now. How much more do you know about me? Don't be afraid of the future, he said. Now, let's face it. Some heads are easier to number than others, okay? Some of you have those big, luscious, full bodies of hair. I'm envious. Anyway, but the point is, doesn't matter. It's no more difficult for God whether you got a lot of hairs in your head or a little bit. It's the same to him. That's the point he's saying. God controls everything, even the small, insignificant things, the things that don't seem to really matter. God knows about it all. God knows you better than your husband or your wife or your parents or your friends. He knows you better than you even know yourself. And the God who knows you takes care of all the details. He's involved in your life actively. And the result of that is what a great comfort. I mean, how could I be mad? Two times? Are you kidding me? Like I said, I'm a little thick sometimes, but that was like, thank you, Jesus. I have no idea why. But he does. And it's the same in your life. The Lord will take care of it. Listen, two errors to avoid right here. One hand is saying, I'm going to micromanage everything. Oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I got all the control. And you don't leave for God to break in. He tries to break in. You fight him all the time. That's one error. That you think you can micromanage things. Especially if you got children. You know, you realize how little control you really have. Second error, though, the other side is, well, I don't need to plan anything. You know, c'est la vie, Lord's going to work it out and just kind of breeze, don't make any plans, just kind of breeze through everything. Instead of planning and allowing God the right to break in, to redirect your plans sometimes. So, we see the mystery of providence, examples of providence. Now, what are the benefits of providence? I've got three of them. Here's the first one. It frees us from bitterness. At the end of Joseph's life, Jacob had died, the father died. All the brothers were terrified now that Joseph was going to kill him. Now that Jacob was out the way, there was no buffer between them. And one of the great verses in the whole Bible on God's providence, Joseph says this in Genesis 50:20. As for you, talking about the brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. Joseph saw God's invisible hand was involved in his life. His fingerprints were all over it. How could he deny it? And listen, When we begin to get to a point that we really believe that, we can stand back and allow him to work and begin to say, thank you a whole lot more. Lord, I don't understand this, but you do. Thank you, Lord. Because you can fight it, you can resist it, you can rail against it, or you can be like Joseph and allow God to change your heart. Let's face it, some of you are bitter this morning. Bitter about things in your life, maybe many things. There's no joy in your life. It's brittleness, a hardness. God wants to give you joy. God wants to give you thankfulness. God is involved in your life. When we begin to see that, we begin to relax a little bit. We begin to open up our hands. Say, Lord, thank you for giving me. You want to take it, it's yours. But the second thing it does, and they're very similar here, it gives us new perspective on heartaches. And it's a hard one. These are the why moments. Lord, why were you not there when I was being abused? Lord, why were you not there when I suddenly lost my loved one? Lord, why were you not there when I lost all my life savings? Martha and Mary said the same thing in John chapter 11. Their brother Lazarus had died. Jesus shows up 4 days later. They said, Lord, if you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. Why were you not here? Jesus doesn't tell him why. He raises Lazarus from the dead. That was a unique thing, but Jesus always shows up. He's always there. He knew what was going on. He even told his disciples, I know it took place, but this is for God's glory. And I know sometimes you wonder where God is. Why was he not there? Let me just say, I don't have an answer for that. Except that I know God knows. His providence is alive in your life. Even in the darkest moments, in ways you can't see, he has not abandoned you. And let me put it to you like this. Even if we told us, okay, I'm going to tell you why this took place, and he explained it to us, I think we would be like a toddler whose parents are trying to tell you why they did that. Okay. Even if God would tell us exactly why he did it, we couldn't understand it. Paul writes, Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God is working everything in your life for good. And I know it doesn't feel good, it doesn't seem good, but he's working everything for good. And what is that ultimate good? The ultimate good is that he is transforming you into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate good. That's the greatest thing. And he's using everything in your life to do that. Reminds me of Job. You know, Job went through all this terrible stuff. He didn't know what was going on. Again, it wasn't until later down the road when God could, he knew what was going on, but he lost everything, right? And his friends were saying, you know, what's wrong with you? You got sin in your life. Something's got to be wrong with you. And Job gets tired. And he says, man, Lord, if I could just plead my case, if you would come down here right now, you would hear me and we'd get this worked out. You ever felt like that before? Probably. All of us have, right? So what happens? Job 38 through 42. God shows up. All right, big boy. I'm here. Now, I'm going to answer your question, but you answer mine first. And he throws 64 questions out to Job. Where were you at when I created the world? Where were you at when, you know, over and over and over again? Bing, 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 Job. Job couldn't answer one question. And at the end, Job repents in sackcloth and ashes. He realized, oh, Lord, you're a good God. I don't need to understand everything. I don't need to know all the whys. And it gives us courage to keep going. Because, listen, we walk by faith, not by sight. That we keep going, trusting in our Heavenly Father, though we don't understand everything. Does not answer all of our questions, but it assures us that there is no randomness in your life. There's none. God is there. He's active. He's involved. Even though you might not feel it, you might not see it, if Christ is your Savior, He is involved in your life. Every day. Every day. So here's the third thing providence does. It helps us understand why Jesus died. Paul speaking in Peter in Acts chapter 2, he's in Jerusalem preaching, and he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Peter's saying, Jesus is horrible. Terrible death was not some accident. Jesus' death was part of God's plan from all eternity. Yet at the same time, you're responsible, guys. You did this. Again, not robots. There's still human responsibility there, human will. You did this. You're responsible. So Peter puts both this sovereignty and responsibility in perspective. And let me say to you right now, that you're here right this moment, Sunday morning, 11:20, May 25th, 2014. It's not an accident. Well, I got lost and stumbled in here. Well, good. Because God wants to speak into your life. And the main thing, where it all starts, is that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Jesus Christ went to the cross, not anything that you deserve or that you can earn or because you were so lovable. Because somewhere in his mind and eternity past, this was part of his plan. That doesn't make you a robot. Question is, have you come to Jesus? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you know He's forgiven your sins and given you eternal life? Right now. Not an accident. Well, let me close with this. I'm going to remind you right now, if you do know Christ as your Savior, the Heavenly Father is singing His song over every one of His children every day, but not every one of us are hearing it. Every day. He does it through His providence. He does it through miracles here, miracles there. He does it through His daily care, day in and day out, 365. We live in a fallen, broken, sinful world, but we don't live as unloved orphans who need to always fend for ourselves. Sure, we ask why, but quite frankly, that's the wrong question. Because we rarely ever get an answer to why. The better question is who? Jesus. Jesus. We're sons of the living, personal God because of what Christ has done for us. And He will never leave us nor forsake us. We can trust Him. Our Heavenly Father is a good, all-wise, omnipotent God. He's too wise to err, too good to do wrong, and too strong to fail. And one day we're going to look back from eternity and say, oh, now I get it now, Lord. Till our day takes place. Keep walking by faith under God's wonderful providential care for your life. Let's pray.